And so Revelation chapter 4, we're going to see this heavenly scene. And so in chapter 1, you see Jesus coming to visit John, right? This special encounter, this Jesus moment. And that's our prayer for everybody that comes in this place and all over the world, that they have a Jesus encounter. And so we all need those Jesus moments when we're in our cave or when we're going through some suffering or maybe some discouragement like John was doing or just loss or grief. We just need Jesus to come and minister to us. And so John is writing this letter and Jesus is just speaking to him. And so we saw last week, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is just speaking the whole two chapters, right? And so he's just all letters of red. It's just like Jesus was speaking. John's just writing stuff down and sending it out to these churches. And so what a blessing those letters are to us. Talks about the challenges they were facing. Talks about the rewards they can get because of their faithfulness and overcoming those things, those challenges in their life. In chapter 4, verse 1, you see a different scenario. So John's on this island of Patmos, and now Jesus helps him see what's going on in heaven. It's like he just lifts his spirits. And sometimes our spirits just need to be lifted sometimes, don't they? We can get so earthly grounded. And Jesus says, you know what? You're called to soar sometimes. And I'm here to help you soar and see where you're going. Life may be hard, John, right now, but I just want to lift you up to where you're going to go. And he helps him see this heavenly scene in chapters 4 and 5. So we're just going to touch on it a little bit today, and then next week we're going to touch on it again in chapter 6. And so let's just read just verses 1 to 7, or 1 to 8, and then we'll just go from there. After this, John says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. That door will always be open until that time comes when he shuts the door. Just like the ark, there's a time when that door is open, and there was a time when that door is going to be shut. And you want to come to know Christ before that door closes. Because once the ark was closed, there was no more mercy. The floods came. So that door was open. And the voice I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, just like in chapter 1. It says, come up here. I will show you what must take place after this. Don't you love what Jesus is saying to John? Come up here. Come up. There's going to be a time in our life when Jesus is going to say, it's time to come up. It's going to be a time to come up. I'll show you heaven. And at once I was in the Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit, His role is to help us see. Amen. His role is to help us see Jesus better. See, he goes, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, representing the Holy Spirit. Also before the throne, there was what looked like the sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they covered with eyes, front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like the face of a man, the fourth like the face of a flying eagle, representing the creatures that God has made. So we'll talk about that just a little bit. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, under his wings. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stop saying, I want us to say this together in the church. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Get used to hearing that phrase, because you'll never stop hearing it. Isn't that amazing? They never stop saying that. You want to see why? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and who sits on the throne. and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Notice chapter 5, verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So the title of today's message is Seven Reasons Why Everything Will Worship God. Seven reasons why everything, and when the Bible says everything, it simply means everything will worship God. But why? Why will everything worship God? Number one, for the beauty of God. It says, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, an emerald rainbow encircled the throne, picturing the majesty of God and the glory of God. But notice the colors of heaven. Right? Notice just the beauty, the color scheme of heaven. And so this is just an artist's rendering, picturing the 24 thrones around the throne, the four living creatures there in the bottom. And you can't even see the one who sits on the throne because glory is just evading from His person and being. It's like carnelian, it's like crystal, it's just like glowing. And you have a red carnelian around the throne, this emerald green rainbow. And you know what is amazing is when you study the precious jewels of the foundation of the temple in Revelation 21 and 22, those same emeralds and colors are on this earth. Now, why would God give us a little bit of glimpse of stuff on earth that's going to be there in heaven? To remind us, this is not our home, right? He puts some things on this earth to remind us, where did this beauty come from? From the beautiful one. Amen. He makes all things beautiful, David. So if God makes all things beautiful, then He Himself must be amazing. For the beauty of God, the color schemes and all of these things. Notice the next slide there. Here's just another artist's rendering of the elders when they fall down before Him and the four living creatures in the emerald. They're just another scene. And here's the amazing thing. In Hebrews says, when we pray, we come before the throne of grace with confidence. Now, I want you to picture every time you come to that throne, that's the scene that you're coming to. So I want you to use your imagination when you pray. When I come to my Heavenly Father, I am surrounded with all of these things, these heavenly creatures. I'm coming before that throne, and I pray. And my Heavenly Father, who's on that throne, He listens to me, and He cares for me, and He wants me to come. Isn't that amazingly beautiful? God wants us to come to that kind of scene when we pray and when we worship. The 24 elders, some see it as 12 Old Testament tribes or 12 disciples of the New Testament, the 24. But you see these elders having crowns. You see them leading worship in chapter 5. You see them having harps and carrying the incense of the prayers of the saints. You know, they're there as almost like priestly servants, a heavenly council, so to speak, of heavenly priests. And so in the Old Testament, there was 24 priests who helped serve the high priest. And so if Jesus is the heaven's high priest, He's surrounded by 24 angelic priests who are serving and worshiping and leading heaven in worship. Isn't that an amazing thought? And so like there's these 24 ruling elders. And so think about this. God surrounds Himself with wisdom. He surrounds Himself with humility. They fall down before Him. They praise Him. He surrounds Himself with encouragement. What is it that you surround yourself with? Do you surround yourself with wisdom and listen to wisdom? Do you surround yourself with people of humility?
you surround yourself with encouragement. Because you're going to need all of those things in your life. What do you surround yourself with? Your surroundings help develop you. Wouldn't you say that was a great? How you were raised, how you grew up, all of those surroundings fashion and help you learn about life. And so God surrounds himself with all that. I thought that was fascinating. It's like, if God surrounds himself with that, shouldn't we listen to wisdom, humility, and encouragement? But these 24 elders are amazing worship leaders. And they set the example. They fall down before him. They throw their crowns before the one who is worthy to be praised, the one who sits on the throne. Amen. Then secondly, the holiness of God. The four living creatures, which represent the animal kingdom and mankind. The lion represents the wild animals. The eagle represents the birds of the air. The ox represents the servant animals. You know, that's one of the reasons why I like horses, because the story goes, you know, God goes to Adam and he goes, and then he looks at all the animals of the world and he goes, well, who's going to help man on the earth? And the horse steps up and he says, I'll help. And so you see Jesus riding on a horse in Revelation 20 and Revelation 19. So the horse steps up, ready to help man. Isn't that amazing? The next Sunday, I want everybody to wear their Western clothes, because we're talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. All right. But the holiness of God, notice what they say, that these four living creatures day and night never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So they're telling, if you study this scene in 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit's there, the Father's there who sits on the throne, and the Son is also there. And so they're saying to each individual person of the Godhead, holy, holy, holy. Holy are you. Holy are you, Heavenly Father. Holy are you, the Son of God. Holy are you, or the Holy Spirit. They never stop saying that. So what does the word holy mean? It means separate. In essence, there is none like them. So Isaiah's main theme in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 40, 40 and on. God says, compare me. Try to compare me to something. You can't. Right? There's none like me. You can't compare anything to me. He's altogether separate or distinct from any other being there is. Amen? And so the angels are saying, there's none like you. Holy are you, Lord. His holiness also represents the purity of God. I mean, there is nothing impure and unholy about our God. Amen? He is as clean as that we'll ever see in this life. Can you imagine being around our Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity? That's what they're saying. Who was and is to come. Past, present, and future. The God who's in the past, who is now present, and is one to come. We're going to be in His presence forever. Yeah? So the holiness of God is alone worthy to worship Him, because there's none like Him. In all of our search for happiness and purity and being forgiven in our life, there's only one who can do that. And the one who is absolutely holy became sin for me. That's what boggles my mind. How can God wear my sin and then die for it? Because the love of God overcomes the holiness of God. Oh, please grasp how much it took for God to step off His throne. And for Jesus begging the Father three times, take this cup from me. The cup of your anger, the cup of your wrath against sin. I don't want to drink it, Lord. But I'm willing to if you say yes. And the Father says yes. The Son submits to the Father. And He opens not his mouth as a sacrifice. Why? Because he loved me and he loves you. And we rebelled against him. And our triune God is amazing. One day we'll see how it all operates.
Amen.
Then thirdly, the power of God. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, talking about, you know, the voice of God is powerful, like rushing waters in chapter 1, like a trumpet. But the power of God just exceeding from the throne, it was just a picture of glory and awesomeness. Yet he's all powerful. Now think about this, yet Jesus says, I'm gentle like a dove. The one who holds all power is gentle. He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly. I mean, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and just ended everything. He says, no, I come to be gentle. Sometimes our perception of God is the biggest thing we need to change. If we see God as a harsh, powerful, mean God, we're never going to enjoy God. But if we see him as a loving, gentle Father, coming to us gently, that's a different picture. Wow, I can worship a God who understands what I'm going through. He is the Lord God Almighty. And so whenever you have the Lord God Almighty, I mean, that's just like the highest name that you can give the Lord in the Old Testament. It's like, that's the fighting God. He's the all-powerful God. Nothing's going to stop him. And fourthly, the eternity of God. It says the one who lives forever and ever. It says that twice in chapter 4. The one who lives forever and ever. Now think about this. Our life is like the dot, and then it has an arrow extending from it. So if you study mathematics, whenever you have a dot and then an arrow that goes this way, there had to be a beginning where the dot started, and then they were made forever. That's a picture of us. We came in this world, and we're going to live forever somewhere. There's an arrow. But where are you headed? Where's the arrow headed? That's the key question. God is no dot. There's two arrows going like this forever and ever. He had no beginning. He is the beginning. There's no end. He is the end. The one who worships forever and ever. That's who we worship. A God who's never going to die. But yet he died for us. And rose again. Then fifthly, the creativity of God. Sometimes we don't understand this aspect, but when we see his earthly handiwork, you know, a setting of the sun, when we see the sun and the moon, I mean, the moon's been amazing this week. If you've been seeing the moon, it's just when the stars are just like popping like crazy. I love the fall season because of that. And it's like, my God made all that. He controls it all. I mean, when I feel the warmth of the sun, it's like we are the perfect distance to feel the warmth of the sun. Do you understand that? How amazing that is? If we were just 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd burn up. Then I got to thinking, you know, man, I don't feel the earth's rotation at all. I'm not getting dizzy. Does anybody know how fast the earth spins? Come on, somebody. Yes. 1,000 miles an hour. And do you feel it? You feel the G-forces? I wonder if there was a time when God was kind of tweaking things. And Adam goes, okay, God, that's a perfect speed right there. Right there, that's perfect. The handiwork of God, the creativity of God, the colors, the creatures. I mean, we've yet to see what he can do. Right? When we see people's handiwork of like something they made, it's like, oh man, that's awesome. When we see what heaven, we're going to think, that's even more awesome. And he's just going to continue to show us everything, and it's going to be like, God who made Mount Everest, the God who made the streams and the brooks and the trees, the colors and everything that he does. It's like, I'm preparing you to see what heaven's all about. God's creativity. Then lastly, the authority of God. Number 6, the authority of God. Notice what the elder says, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So if he created all things by his will, then that means God owns all things. Right? Yes, no. Every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, everything is singing to God. I often wonder, what's under the earth that we haven't seen? Everything will praise God. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, heavenly and earthly. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and make war against God's Son? Because there's none who can stand against him. But yet we rage against the authority of God. And one day we're going to see God's authority in chapters to come, because he's taken the scroll and he's got all authority to open those scrolls and the seals. And when he starts to open some things and he starts to pour out some judgments on these things, when the earth starts to feel the authority of God and the power of God and the judgment of God, there's no way we can rage with him. We have no weaponry to fight spiritual beings. All right? They can't be killed. And this battle is going to happen on this earth. So there's awesome parts of Revelation and then there's sobering parts of Revelation. But the authority of God. And notice what the elders do. They fall down and worship and they put their crowns before God. Now think about this. They have never sinned. They, in the presence of God since they were made, and they still worship. So if heavenly beings who never known what sin is or forgiveness, if they stand in awe of the God who sits on the throne, how much more should we? So in chapter 4 ends with, worthy is the one who sits on the throne, talking about the Father. He is worthy. Then in chapter 5, it starts off with this sobering scene. It's like, well, there's this scroll, and who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's even worthy to take the scroll? And John started to weep because no one was worthy to take the scroll. Yes, the one sitting on the throne. So let's just read this. It says, verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Oh, I love it. Do not weep, John. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. Verse 7 is the climax of the chapter. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the elders and the 4 living creatures fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, holding their golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints. And they started to sing to the one on the throne, the Lamb. But don't you, I love this scene. John's like, there's got to be somebody worthy. I mean, if God the Father is not worthy, he's worthy of worship, but who's going to be open to take the scroll? So these elders know prophecy. They know things, these ruling elders. message. Oh, John, let me just encourage you. See this guy on the right-hand side of the vine? He's worthy. He's triumphed. And that word triumph is the same word in chapters 2 and 3, the word overcomers. He wants us to be overcomers. Right? So Jesus has triumphed. He's overcame. And so therefore we can overcome. Right? There's no challenge in your life that you can't overcome. You let it defeat you before you ever even try. But through Christ, we can do all things because He's triumphed what we're facing. We need His help. So Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But notice the word through, right? It's through Christ because He loves us. Amen? So we can overcome fear. We can overcome worry. We can overcome everything because we have Christ. Amen? I can do all things through Christ. I can go through all things through Christ. He strengthens me. That's the context. I can go through all things. So I love Jesus is being the lion. Don't you love that aspect? He's gentle as a lamb. He gave His life for us. And He was slain for us. But He's also a victorious lion. In the Chronicles of Narnia, I love how they mention about the Aslan, who's the picture of Jesus as a lion. He's like, He's a good lion, but He's not a tame lion. I love that line. He's not a tame one. And so all of heaven, the last thing is, the seventh reason is because they worship over the person and work of the Lamb. Now think about that. There was only one worthy to take this scroll and open the seals and look inside it. And that was Jesus. He is worthy to take the scroll. The title deed for the earth. The title deed for fulfillment of prophecy and history. And yet it contains the judgments and woes to judge the world. So who has the authority? Who's worthy to take that scroll and open it up and has the authority to put everything in motion to cause the end of the world and to start things over again? It's like, well, what is the title deed? Why did Jesus have to have the title deed? And so in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan deceived Adam and Eve, it was really for the title deed of the earth. God created Adam and Eve and it says, I've given you dominion and authority over everything, right? And so when Satan didn't just deceive them, he took that title deed from them. Because that's what he was really after. And so 1 John says about Satan, he's the god of this world, the small g of this world. So Jesus, when He defeated Satan on the cross and triumphed over him, right, sin, death, and hell, He says, you know what, that's mine, pal. Give it back. Because Christ is called the second Adam, right? He can't be defeated. And so He took that title deed back. He alone is worthy to take the scroll from the Father. And all of heaven erupts for the praise of the Lamb. And notice there's several reasons. For He created all things. Nothing exists without Jesus' stamp on it, right? So your tag says made by something or somewhere. And so everything, every living creature is stamped with this thing called made by Jesus. MBJ. Made by Jesus. For He triumphed over sin, death. Notice chapter 10, verse 7. I'm just going to kind of give you the seven seals. It holds the seven seals. So you have the seven trumpets, and you have the seven bowls. And so, man, for time, we are out of time. Praise team, come on up for our final song. Chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. So there's something about that when that seventh seal hits, that seventh trumpet, that seventh bowl, that mystery is accomplished. Because seven is the number of completion. Things are going to take place.
Now think about this. Notice the voice of the song of the elders, verse 9, chapter 5. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. It's a global thing. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Think about this. Jesus not only created us so that we're His, we're accountable to Him, but Jesus also was a lamb slain for us to purchase us. He made a willing purchase for us, shedding His own blood for us. Not just to only to forgive us, but to make us a kingdom of priests to serve our God and will reign with Christ on this earth. So my soul, my body is made by Jesus, but my soul has been covered and purchased with the blood of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? I am His forever. I belong to Him. So salvation is just falling down before Him and saying, worthy are you to forgive me. I need your forgiveness. I need to be made whole. Apply your blood to my life and cleanse me and wash me. So all of heaven is singing, worthy is the Lamb. And so our final song today, we're just going to sing that song, worthy is the Lamb. We're going to get used to singing this song because we're going to be doing it in heaven anyway, right? And I want you tonight to go outside and just listen. Listen to the crickets. Listen to the birds. Like, what are they doing? Now you know. They're singing to their Creator. And when we sing, we're just joining in the heavenly, the earthly choir. All creatures sing to the Lamb, worthy is. And His grace is amazing. Amen. For God to come inside and live in this flesh and bone, I never will get over that. Amen. That's just amazing. That He would deposit a little bit of Himself in the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to fill you and use you for His glory because you're a servant down here. You're going to be a servant forever up there. So I just want to help you serve down here and be faithful. So Father, we thank You so much that You are worthy of our worship. You're worthy because of Your Son and His work for us. Lord, You're worthy because You've forgiven us and You've made us whole. Lord, You have done so much for us. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who's never trusted in Christ and fell down before Him, Lord, I pray they do so today. That they see who He really is. See what He's really done for them. Help them see the big picture of where we're going and what's going to be taking place. So, Holy Spirit, we need Your help to do this. We trust You with all these things. So thankful, Lord, for Pam and Mandy. So thankful, Lord, for the work that You're doing in their life. Lord, continue to grow them to be strong. Lord, give us open doors to share Jesus. But help us, Lord, live Jesus before people. Everywhere we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Have a great week.